Well, good morning, church. It is such a joy to be with you this morning. So I want to welcome those of you who are online. As Bill mentioned, I'm Patty Manilakis. I lead small groups and adult spiritual growth teams here at CTK, and it is just such a privilege for me to be able to share this morning this message that God has been working out in my heart and my life these past months, and quite honestly, probably for most of my life. So it's a real privilege. So welcome those who are online with us live, those who might be watching on your own time later, any who are out in the parking lot, hello, we're glad you're here. Loved being out there last week and getting to see people's smiling faces. So as Pastor Bill mentioned, we've been in this series, Finding Strength. In the last few weeks, we've focused on how to find strength in Jesus to persevere in adversity, to thrive in our circumstances, to submit to one another and love our families well, and finding strength to overcome the temptations of life and evil all around us. And so today, we're going to look within, because sometimes our greatest enemy can be our own thoughts. And if we let them, they can take us somewhere that we don't want to be. So we'll dive into what God's word says about that. But first, let's just step back and look at how our thoughts can derail us. So I'll start with this story. When I was 26, moved to Washington, D.C. for my dream job at the time, and thrilled to be there, thrilled also to be close to my dear friend from high school and middle school, who hadn't seen in a couple years, and she lived in the area too, on the other side of town in the Maryland suburbs. So once I got settled, found a way to finally make it out to visit. So I knew I was just learning the area, knew I was not going to try to maneuver the traffic in the middle of D.C. during rush hour, so decided to take the metro. And all I had to do was go to the metro station near my office, hop on the Orange Line, take it to the end in Maryland to New Carrollton Station, and we'd be good, and she'd pick me up. So the end of the workday approaches, and I had this unexpected conversation that for me felt like it wasn't delivered quite very gentle and didn't feel quite constructive criticism of some work that I had done. So I was feeling pretty attacked and defensive and frustrated, and then started to ruminate, and so ended up leaving when it was time and went to the metro, found the Orange Line, hopped on, found a seat, so I'm like, get to the end of the line. And as I sat, I'm just replaying the conversation, and I'm strategizing my defense for the follow-up conversation, and then I shift into panic. I'm going to fail at this job that I dreamed of having, and now I have it, and what if I can't do it? So we get to the end of the line, and you know, as we're going along, people are kind of going, the train empties out as you get toward the end, and I hopped out, and I looked, and I found myself in Vienna, Virginia. I had gotten on going the wrong direction. I was on the right train, but I went the wrong direction. And our thoughts can do that to us. And not only did I get on the wrong train, but being so wrapped up in my thoughts and frustration kept me on the wrong train, because there were many stops between where I started and where I ended up. And each one, they would have said, Orange Line to Vienna, Orange Line. And I didn't hear it because I wasn't present in my moment, because I was so lost in my thoughts from that day. So what about you? What are you thinking about right now? What has been consuming you? And where are those thoughts taking you? You know, there's a lot going on. I mean, even before coronavirus, there are many things that go on in our lives that cause us stress and or just can captivate our thoughts. Thoughts about ourselves, things that we've said to ourselves through our lives, things about our situation, our finances, our circumstances, our health, things about others, things about God. Where is He in the midst of crisis, or in the midst of what we might be going on, what might be going on in our lives? And they can take us places. We can also believe things to be true, whether they're things that have been spoken to us, or things that we speak to ourselves throughout our lives, that we can't do things, or we'll never measure up. I can never get relationships right. Whatever those things are, we sometimes will believe lies and speak them to ourselves and become our own enemies. So of course it's escalated now. We're in this coronavirus crisis and everyone's experiencing at the same time along with all the other stresses and experiences in life that we're already still going through. And so what do you do with it? I know certainly I've been feeling it. Have you? So all you have to do is open up your computer or your phone, turn on the news, or look at articles on, there's lots out there to help people through this time on mindfulness. What is your mindset? Meditation, breathing exercises to help calm us, checklists to go through the day. What am I thankful for today? Am I getting outside? What have I created beauty? What have I done? So those kinds of things that are helpful. Because many of us are feeling stress and anxiety doesn't always look like what we expect. It's more than just being worried, and I think I have a graphic that hopefully we'll be able to show behind me here that shows other ways anxiety can express itself. So can you relate to any of these in addition to perhaps worry? So overscheduling, over-serving, over-helping, difficulty sleeping. Difficulty concentrating. I've been experiencing those things myself. Obsessive behaviors. I have a number of different email addresses that I do for different work that I do. And every once in a while, I find myself just spiraling from one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. I'm like, what am I doing? Just getting lost in that. So, but there's a physical explanation for what's going on. So think about which these things that you can relate to, but let me help you understand. There's some great research out there on our mind and how it works. I'll be referring to some from Caroline Leaf and Dr. Henry Cloud, but there's lots more out there and encourage you to take a look. The research is fascinating, but when we talk about our mind is that non-physical thinking, feeling, choosing part of us that that are our thoughts. And so, and what brain researchers now know is that our brain is constantly creating new pathways and forming new pathways and patterns all through our lives. And so, it's not stagnant. So there's always the ability to change. So the research is fascinating. It's very complex. I can't even begin to explain it, but there are two key things that I think it comes down to that are really important for us to know. And the first is this, that when we're at rest, there's this balanced state. Our brain is in this balanced state. We're peaceful, we're productive, we're running on all cylinders, happy thoughts, things are going, we're in this place. And anytime we have a negative thought of any kind, anger, shame, fear, offense, whatever it might be, our body produces this this flow of chemicals and hormones that wash over our brain and are actually disrupt the pathways. They're toxic. So you hear about toxic thinking, like that's a thing that our brain gets washed with that. And what happens in the midst of that is our brains then know that we are on alarm. And so then it shifts, it sends all these signals and all these thoughts, the what if, the what if, the what if, even if we're not trying to think the what if, that's how our brain is responding. So that's the first one. The second one is wherever we focus is what multiplies, as our brain is creating, laying down patterns and pathways. And where we focus is what's going to multiply. So we have a choice, right? We can choose which train we're going to follow. We can focus on what we can't control or what's frustrating us, or we can look to something else. So those things can be very helpful. So how, in addition to being aware, like even just being aware, sometimes I get lost as I left on the train, right? How can we be aware of our thoughts and know? I'm just double checking my timer. And know where we are and where we want to be. So thank God for God, because He has answers in addition to the mindfulness and meditations and our checklists, which can be helpful. But we can go to His word for great wisdom. And so if we look to His truth, we're going to start in Romans. We're going to look at a couple of Paul's letters because they provide some really great wisdom here. So starting in Romans, and we're going to be in Romans 12, but I want to give a little background. So the entire letter to the Romans, so chapters 1 through 11, Paul is just unfolding just God's deep love for us, His mercy, the sacrifice of Jesus, the forgiveness that we have through him, the grace that we don't need to fear, that he's working things for our good. We don't have to be slaves to fear because we're adopted sons and daughters. And so that goes all the way through 11 and 12. He begins to make a shift to talk about how we can live in him. So we'll start first. Romans 12, 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters," "brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Wow, reading it just out of context, it can sound really hard, but read it through the lens of all the stuff that came before, God's deep love for us. And so through that love and his generous love, how might we respond? And that's where Paul is beginning to take us. And he talks about offering our bodies, all of us, our insides, our outsides, our minds, our thinking, and our choosing, to fully worship him with our lives. So in the next verse in Romans 2, let's read that, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. He's telling us how. So he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Wow, what a promise, right? That there is the possibility for the renewal of our mind. And if you look at the science, it explains a little bit about how, but how God can help us now to renew our minds and begin to transform our lives and the ways that we respond to people and the patterns that we live. And then we can know his will. So hold that for just a second, because I want to hop over to his second letter to the Corinthians, because there's some additional wisdom there that I want to put together as we begin to unpack how to live this way, right, and how to capture those thoughts. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Though we live in the world," which basically means we live among all people, right, "we do not wage war as the world does," as many people in this world do, right? "So the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." He says it again. "On the contrary," third time he's drawing a contrast and distinction. "On the contrary, they have divine power." So we have power in him through the weapons that he gives us to battle the things that would grab hold of us and take us captive. "The divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments," again, showing that power and demolishing. He really wants us to get this, right? "And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we can take captive every thought that comes in." Those thoughts do not have to control us. We can grab hold of them and make a different choice. And we can bring them into alignment and obedient to Christ. So for a lot of my life, I was very fearful of trying new things. I was certain I couldn't do something. And if I didn't know a little bit and be pretty certain I could do something, I just wouldn't try it, period. That was just kind of how I lived. I also learned that a way I could be at peace is if I was in good standing with everybody close to me. So it then makes my peace dependent on a different place. But is that true to God's word? Is my identity and approval of other people, does my peace come from there? No. So that's what he's talking about here, that we can take hold of those thoughts, be aware that we're thinking them, and then look to him, to another way. We don't always have those truths in our head and have them at our fingertips, so where might we get them? And we'll take a look at that. But first, let's talk about the weapons. He's talking about the weapons of the world, and we know there are military-type weapons, but all you have to do is open up your social media or Twitter feed or watch the news or anything, and you can see, you know, the Bible tells us that there's power in death, in power of life and death, in the power of the tongue. There's life and death in the power of the tongue, excuse me, is the appropriate way to say that. That many in this world fight with those weapons, but we don't have to conform to that. There was, I mentioned not trying new things, and I remember going through high school, there was the escalating trauma that was going on in Cambodia and terrible starvation, and my heart just broke. And then in college, a number of musicians, Lionel Richie, Michael Jackson, came out with this huge collaboration, recorded a song called We Are the World, We Are God's Children, and it was to raise money for starving children. And I just remember it breaking my heart, but I had also learned that I'm powerless, and what could I possibly do in that? And I will say, in the life as I've gone along and gotten to understand God and believe his truth over my own, he shows us new ways, and he shows us that we can do things, and he gives us opportunities. And what a joy, 35 years later, that I would have the privilege and opportunity to co-found an organization that works today helping to feed families who are struggling. I mean, only God can do that. So, but if we don't know God's word or have it, you know, tucked in our pocket or tucked in our head and our heart, or haven't been, where can we look? And we can look to his word. So let's hop over now to Colossians. And Colossians, starting in chapter 3, and Colossians is a lot like Romans in that the first part of it, Paul is kind of laying out and clarifying specifics about Christianity and what Jesus did for us, and that we don't earn it, that we don't have to earn it, we don't have to prove ourselves and our goodness, that that is free, that that Christ gave that grace to us out of his deep love. And so he's starting to make the turn, and in verse 1 he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, raised from the death in our sin to life with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things, for you and then I'm going to go on, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he goes on in the next few passages and talks about, again, it's about the not conforming to the world. So take off the anger and the slander and the malice and all the other ways of living and coping with stress and life and confrontation and things, and put on our new self. So we go to verse 9. I think we'll have it on the screen here too. Do not lie to one another, including ourselves, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator, that we have a new self in him. And it helps us to evaluate things and think about things a different way. And so we can change our thoughts as we begin to encounter and approach things. So we have the not conforming to the world. We have the possibility of being transformed and renewed in him. But there's that one last piece that was in the Romans 12:2 passage that says that then we can know and test his perfect and pleasing will. How can we do that? And we've shared about his word, and we can look to him in prayer, but there's another thing here that comes into play, and it's perspective. And so I'm going to tell a story. There's a gentleman by the name of William Ury. He did a TED Talk a number of years ago. He's published a number of different books. The one that I'm drawing from is called The Third Side. He's been around the world over decades helping to solve some of the world's most difficult conflicts. And he tells the story from the Middle East of a man who left 17 camels. He had 17 camels, and he left them to his three sons in this way. To his oldest son, he left a half. To his second son, he left a third, and to his third son, he left a ninth. So, knowing this, the brothers sit down and try to negotiate how they're going to make this happen, because 17 doesn't divide by 2, it doesn't divide by 3, it doesn't divide by 9. And things were escalating, so they decided to seek the wisdom of a wise old woman in their neighborhood, or in their village. So they went to see her. And they told her the story, and she thought about it for a long time, and she says, I don't think that I can help you, but if you like, you can have my camel. So she gives them her camel, and they go away, and they now have 18 camels. So the oldest son takes his half, which is 9. The middle son takes his third, which is 6. And the youngest son takes his 9th, which is 2. That adds up to 17. They have one camel left. They give it back to the old woman. We can be so close to our situation and our circumstances and inside our head that we can't see the solution that's right there. And so William Ury talks about the concept of finding the third side, that something where you lift outside. He actually talks about going to the balcony. And a couple of years ago when I came across this, you know, God showed me that the balcony that we want to go to, the place, that third perspective to seek, is his perspective. God, show me how you see the situation. God, show me how you see me in this situation, how you see what the problem is, because the problem that we're looking at can't be solved. We're not going to be chopping up camels to make this work and be fair, and it feels unfair, and suddenly there's a solution, and it's fair. So just looking to him for that perspective. The Bible provides lots of examples of people who lived in God's strength and walked in step with him, even when people were persecuting, when they were threatening. In Hebrews, we're told to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and we can run with endurance the race before us. You know, we've got a lot. There is a lot pressing in right now. There was already a lot pressing in, and things have gotten more complicated. And when we can look to him and help to see things from his perspective and to trust him and to know his truth, we can live differently. So what might that look like? I'll share another story. It's actually another work story. This was from about a year and a half ago. So for the last 15 years, a colleague and I have done these national stakeholder meetings where we use these creativity and innovation tools that help to lead to breakthrough change and solutions for long-term problems. And there, we use these series of exercises that really push people out of their comfort zones. So groups will typically bring their best leaders and thinkers together, and then we walk through these exercises. But it's really difficult for a lot of people, and you're pushing people outside of their comfort zone. So the days can be pretty intense. So we were doing this meeting about a year and a half ago, working for this particular organization, and the CEO, who I had met briefly, very direct, very intense, at least to my experience at that point in time. So after the first session of the morning, my colleague comes to me and said that the CEO had some concerns for the way something was happening in, or what was coming out of the discussion of our group. And 10 years ago, I would have taken that as she was criticizing me and the way I was working, but that's not really what was happening. And so I was able in this time in my life to take a deep breath. 10 years ago, 5 years ago, well, maybe not five, but certainly in my past, my natural instinct would have been to avoid the confrontation, to stiff arm and say, as we laid this out, you do not get to control the process, that the leaders who are coming will pull their best thinking, but you have to allow the leaders to do the things that they're going to do and step back and not control the movements. But I didn't go there because clearly she had some concern. And so I went and found her. We had this 15-minute break, and I just went to her and I said, so I understand you have some concerns about, you know, what's coming out. And she wasn't in our room, so she had heard something. And so I said, you know, what are you seeing? And what are you hearing? And she shared that they were concerned that some of the solutions that we're coming up with was what everybody would expect. And I actually had to think really hard about what that was, which is another good sign, right? And that they weren't sure that we were going to get to the breakthrough solutions that they were really hoping for. And so I listened, and then I reminded her about the process of getting to those breakthrough solutions. You first get all of the other stuff that everybody thinks is going to be the solution out on the table, and then you really push hard to find what's behind it. So some of that discussion, and as we talked about it, her stress level went down, my stress level went down. I invited her to come into the room to make sure that that she was comfortable, and we went back in. So 10 years ago, I would have been really freaked out. I'd have had this feigned confidence on me and said, you know, it's going to be fine, trust the tools. That was always the key, trust the tools, because they work, they do. But in this case, being able to engage, have the conversation, and allow what happened was she was listened to, because I really listened. I wanted to understand what she saw. her stress level came down, my stress level came down, the other's stress level came down, and we just were able to do our work without the added pressure of, I need to prove myself. Because God tells me I don't need to prove myself to other individuals. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. His grace is free for us. And so that truth allowed me to operate and respond in a completely different way than I am programmed normally to respond. And that is a God-built pathway in my brain. And it really was, it was such a great lesson for me, because we can try and prove ourselves, we can go down these pathways that have been stressed out through my day, but what it comes down to is if we just love God well, love others well in his name, respond as he would respond. When Jan came in and told me, I took a deep breath, and as I'm walking, I'm like, God, show me what you see. And then we had the conversation, and just the power of being able to stop and take that captive and respond differently was really great. And I know that that is God's influence. But I don't do that all the time. It's a every thought that comes into our head, right? We have a decision to make. You know, I entered 2020 in my 20th year of consulting and was starting the year planning to celebrate with colleagues in March in Washington, D.C., and coronavirus hit. That didn't happen. Other things didn't. And now suddenly I'm finding myself in a dry time for the first time in 20 years. I'm not freaking out. I'm trusting God. I'm seeking his perspective in it, and I'm listening, and I'm following. We don't have to be controlled by our thoughts and our patterns. So what about you? What are you believing? What are the words that you speak to yourself? Are they true? In God's eyes, are they true? Whether someone has spoken them over to you or not doesn't necessarily make them true. Things that we may have told ourselves our whole lives, as I told myself, I can't do hard things. I can do hard things. And I learned initially through just growing up a little bit, right? But also through God. How are you responding? How are we choosing? What trains are we hopping on that take us, and where are they taking us? And whose strength and power are you leaning in as you go? So God, I just say, you know, help us to see our patterns. You know, so I had a difficult, well, there's been a lot of difficult days these last couple months. But there was a particular day about a week or so ago, and I was scrolling social media. I was actually sitting down to work on my message, but then I was avoiding and stressed and feeling unworthy, and was on Facebook, and Miss Cheryl had posted this really sweet Holy Spirit message for the kids, and she used a fan and these streamers, and it was such a sweet, impactful message showing in a visual way the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I thought, that was so sweet. So I went outside with my computer, and I sat down and began to work, and like, thank you, God, for that. You know, help me focus. And then this breeze comes by, and I'm like, wow, God, you're so cool. And then as I'm sitting there, two birds, they're doves, they come and sit on the wooden banister next to me, or I guess across from me is more accurate, and they just stood there on the banister, not moving, not seeking, not looking for anything, not saying. They just were quiet and so still. And then after a moment, they took off and flew away very rapidly and then back into the woods, and I went back to my computer and started closing some browser windows, and I saw this beautiful post. It was a graphic that was posted, and it's a passage from Isaiah. It says, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. I'm like, wow, God. It's from Isaiah 30:15. It's not in your notes. But in quietness and trust shall be your strength. I'm like, wow, if we will stop and be watchful and prayerful, God is always present and he's always moving, and we can look to him for strength. The whole passage reads, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. So before and after this beautiful verse is all this text around the revolting and rebelling people, but in the midst of all of that is saying, which is this beautiful promise there in quietness and trust is our strength. So whether to follow those thoughts is a choice in our minds. And if we can remember his quiet, that his way and his truth are firm, to seek him in the quietness, and we will find our strength in him. So how do we live forward in his strength to take captive every thought and to silence the internal enemy? So he empowers us in a number of different ways. And the first is to recognize the patterns and the lies that we believe and that we tell ourselves. We don't always recognize them on our own, but in his strength and in his wisdom, we can look and recognize those. Second, we can remember and believe God's truth and his presence. God, I will remember where I've seen you move before. And if you've not seen him move in your life, talk to others. Remember where you have seen him move. Look into the Bible. We'll show you time and time and time again how he is present. Refuse to follow the lies on board the train. Get on the right train and make sure you go in the right direction. And don't let your thoughts take you somewhere that you don't want to be, or that isn't in the purpose that God has for you. And don't let them keep you on the wrong train. We can always hop off. Those new pathways are being constantly made. We can renew in him. Rely on him for truth. The truth comes from him, not from others, not from the self-talk that we've used our whole lives. And we can rely on him for self-control and power. And then we can receive his renewal of our mind and transformation of our lives to live in strength and in him in new ways. Friends, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. We can even capture any thought, even things that are coming from other people, and take it and look at it and say, God, is this true? Is this true from you? And what would you have me do with it? His wisdom will guide us. And he will renew our minds. He will transform how we live, how we speak, how we respond, and how we act. So this is the perfect time for a breathing exercise. So bear with me. We'll just do this for a minute, which I already had planned, but how sweet God is that he put this in here, right? So as we do this, I'd like you to just close your eyes. Allow yourself to just be still. Allow yourself to be quiet. And I want you to breathe in slowly through your nose. And as you breathe in, feel the air move in. And think of God, Jesus, at his right hand. And say the word to yourself, be. So as you breathe in, be. And then exhale slowly through your mouth, just part it a little bit. Feel the air moving out. And focus on the word loved. Be love. Let's do it again. So inhale slowly. Be. Hold it just a minute. And then very slowly let it come out. Loved. Friends, you are so loved. So loved. Live in that grace. Walk in it in all that you do. His power is so close at hand. There are a lot of things in life that are hard, and we try hard on our own, and we do have strength on our own, but he wants us to have the deepest, most true strength of all, and that comes from him, and we can look to him. Think about the words that have been spoken to you, that you're speaking to yourselves, that you're speaking into others. Take them captive. Look to him. Remember our weapons, not those of the world. We don't have to do things the way others do it. He gives us a new way, and in that, he is renewing, he is transforming, he is leading and strengthening and guiding. But the question is, will we? What is weighing on you? What lies are you believing and accepting and wearing as truth? What does his word say? Neuroscientists show us how new connections and pathways are constantly being made. He can renew our minds. We get to participate with him in that, in his strength, his truth, and his love. Let's pray. God, you are holy and mighty and powerful, and we are so grateful. God, we thank you for your word that gives us guidance and wisdom and strength and new ways of seeing you and seeing ourselves and our lives and walking into the ways that you want us to live, into the plans that you have for each of our lives. God, we look to you. You are where help comes from. You give us strength. You are our shield. Help us, Lord, to see those things, to recognize the patterns, to take hold of those thoughts, take them captive and control them. They don't have to control us. Help us to control them, God, so that we might bring them into alignment with your word and respond and live in the way that you would have for each of us. God, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.